Oh man, that's pretty cool. I think I must have had a very deprived childhood because I never read Narnia, in fact, until my oldest son Hayden read Narnia. I'd never even really heard of Narnia or The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe or anything like that. And there's that scene, and if you haven't read the books, but in the movie, I know how it plays out in the movie because the kids have been watching it again lately. Where at the end of the book, where they're in the city, is it Caer Paravel or something like that, or Pier Caravel, one of those two. Lucy is watching Aslan leave, and Aslan is walking up the beach, and Mr. Tumnus says to Lucy, he's not a tame lion, you know. Remember that part? He says he's not a tame lion, you know, when he's talking about Aslan. And we know that C.S. Lewis, who was a Christian himself, he wrote these stories as metaphors or as illustrations of the gospel message. And we know that Aslan stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a tame lion. Jesus is not a tame Jesus. He's not a pet Jesus. He's not a pitiful Jesus. He's not weak in any way. As Peter says here, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. So last week when we were looking at this chapter here, we saw in the first part how Luke describes what happens on the day of Pentecost. So we know a lot of us have heard about Pentecost, right? Heard about how the Holy Spirit came and there's like dividing tongues of fire sit on each of the apostles, and there's the sound of rushing wind, and the apostles suddenly have this new renewed boldness to talk about the mighty works of Jesus, and the people who are there, they hear the gospel in their own language. There's this miraculous event where they actually are hearing the gospel being spoken in each of them in their own native tongue. And Peter stands up because the question is that people have is, what's going on? So there's two responses, aren't there? One is, what's going on here? What's this mean? And the other ones are like, these guys are drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. They say that, don't they? They say, these guys are filled with new wine. And so Peter stands up and says, listen, they're not drunk, okay? They're not filled with new wine. This is something that the prophets foretold. This is something that Jesus himself has foretold. Jesus has said that this is going to happen. And that John baptized with water, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that here God is giving his Spirit to his church to continue the ministry of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit has this unifying power. He has this powerful presence of God for the sake of the gospel that every Christian receives. And now Peter then, he carries on with his sermon, okay? So he carries on with his message and he explains more about what the Holy Spirit means. That the giving of the Spirit is something that speaks ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ. The giving of the Spirit is about Jesus Christ coming into the world. I think it tends to be one of probably the biggest mistakes that we make in our understanding of the Holy Spirit today is that we tend to make the Holy Spirit about us, don't we? We go, well, you know, have you got this gift of the Spirit or that kind of thing, or the Holy Spirit's done this or that, and we forget that when Pentecost happened, and when Peter stood up and explained, the Apostle Peter stood up and explained what the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit meant, notice what he does. He brings it right back to Jesus, doesn't he? And he says, the Holy Spirit has come to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring men and women to faith in himself. And so, Peter stands up to explain Pentecost. What does he do? He starts talking about Jesus. His sermon is about Jesus, that this Jesus that you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. So I want us to just unpack that a little bit, because I think that's really, that's the big idea, isn't it, of this message, that verse verse 36. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So going back to the beginning part of that message of Peter, in verses 22 and 23, he highlights the fact, this is the kind of first point here, is that he highlights the fact that Jesus really was crucified. Jesus was crucified. So he starts with the uniqueness of Jesus. He reminds his hearers that they were the ones who crucified him. Notice he says, this Jesus of Nazareth. Why does he say that? Well, he's just simply reminding us that Jesus was a real person, that he was from this little village called Nazareth. He was really from there. But he demonstrated that somehow he was different. Okay, Jesus showed that he was the unique Son of God, that he was that God's Son that was sent into the world. He was the Emmanuel. He was God with us. Jesus did these amazing signs. Think about the things that Jesus did. He demonstrated his power and authority over creation. He could speak to the storm and say to the storm, you know, peace be still. He demonstrated his power and authority over death. He called out to Lazarus when Lazarus was in the tomb, and he says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus obeys that command and comes out of the tomb, even though he had already been dead. Jesus showed that he actually had power and authority even over the spiritual realm, when he could say to demonic powers, be gone, and they would go. So what Peter is saying is that, yes, you guys know about this Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who's from this village of Nazareth, who's come into the world, but he's demonstrated with amazing signs and wonders that he is different, that he is God's chosen one. And so he says, but this Jesus, though, this Jesus you have taken and crucified. And he says, you notice how he puts it. He says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, have put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So this is pretty amazing, isn't it? He's standing here talking to a bunch of people, and he says, this Jesus, this one that God has sent, you guys have crucified. You guys have taken. But notice how he explains how they took him and crucified him. He says, and this is something I think a lot of us struggle to get our heads around. He says, actually, you know what? This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. And God knew this was going to happen. And you did it. You took Jesus and crucified him, but this was God's plan all along. What is he talking about here? Well, he's referring to the fact, isn't he, that the prophets had foretold that when the Messiah would come, when God's chosen one would come, he would be taken, he would be mocked, he would be beaten, he would be tortured. If you read Isaiah 52, it talks about him coming like a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and all of these things. So Isaiah tells us that this is going to happen. And that this is what's going to happen to God's Messiah. Psalm 22, for example, it talks about them surrounding the Lord Jesus while he's on the cross and mocking him and dividing his garments as they cast lots for his clothing. So this is something that was foretold. Jesus himself, again, made it very clear, didn't he? He would say repeatedly to his disciples, you know, the Son of Man is going to be crucified and third day rise again. And Peter would say to him, Lord, just don't talk like that. You know, you can't talk like that. And remember, Peter says, you know, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you know, get behind me. You don't understand the things of God, meaning you don't understand God's plans and purposes. Jesus says, you know, I came... The Son of Man has come not to be served, but what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus himself had a very clear understanding. He knew exactly what he had come for. He had a mission, and he was there for a purpose. And he knew that his mission and he knew that his purpose for being on the earth was so that he might die. And Peter says, you guys You took him and you crucified him. In your wickedness and in your lawlessness and in your rebellion against God. You know, Jesus illustrated that, didn't he? In that, you remember that story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21 about the guy who buys a vineyard? Okay, so he buys a vineyard and then he leases it out, right? So he's like, he's not living there. He leases this vineyard out. And he says, right, it must be harvest time. I must be, the vintage must be ready to be collected. And he sends his servants to collect the vintage. Remember that story? And the workers say, oh, here comes the servants, and they beat them. Sends another one. They kill this one. And in the end, the owner of the vineyard says, I know, I'll send my only son because they will recognize and respect my own son, surely. And so he sends his own son, and the owners, the lessees, they say, oh, here comes the son of the owner of the vineyard. He's going to inherit it. Let's get rid of him, and then it will become ours. And so they kill the son of the owner of the vineyard and throw him out. So Jesus told that story, just not as a nice story, but he was saying, this is me. This is what's going to happen. My Father has sent me into the world that he has created in order to take ownership of what is his and the hearts and lives of the people that God has made, people who are made in the Father's image. He has sent me, and I know what they're going to do. They're not going to say, oh, Jesus is here. Wonderful. God has finally sent his son. Oh, that's just what we've been waiting for. This is awesome. You know, people say that, don't they, when you go and talk to them about the gospel and tell them about Jesus? They all immediately go, wow, how can I become a Christian? Thank you for telling me. I've been waiting. People don't, do they? They might go, oh, yeah, that's okay. Whatever. Or they go, don't talk to me about that. I'm not interested in your Christian stuff. You might have done that yourself one time. Said, I don't want to hear your Christian stuff. And Jesus knew that. He knew that that was going to happen. And Peter explains that. That's what the Holy Spirit coming means. It's explaining that Jesus was crucified. He explains that, but he was crucified, but God raised him up. That's the second part of the message, isn't it? In fact, it's probably the bulk of the message, isn't it? God raised Jesus up. So this is the message for this new spiritual Israel, is that not only has their Messiah been killed, but also he's been raised up. And in his resurrection, he has defeated Satan. He has conquered death. And like his death, his resurrection was something that you should have expected. And to drive that home, Peter gets out his Bible, doesn't he? Notice that he gets out and he says, Psalm 16. Haven't you read Psalm 16? I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also live in hope because you will not abandon me in the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. So who wrote that? Well, King David wrote that. But Peter says this is about Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? David died and his tomb is right here. So he says, there must have been somewhere you could have gone and said, this is where King David's tomb is. He says, David died, his tomb is here. So it can't have been talking about David. It must have been talking about the son that God promised to David would always sit on his throne. So that's the gospel message, isn't it? Not only is Jesus crucified for the sins of the world, but also Jesus has been raised again as a victor over sin, a victor over death, a victor over Satan. If you think about that Narnia, let's go back to Narnia, okay? That's illustrated, isn't it? What happens to Aslan? You know, the white witch comes and says, I want Edmund, because he's been a traitor. And Aslan says, well, you can't have him. I'm going to stand in his place. And Aslan, you know, he gets mocked, he gets shorn, he gets killed by the white witch on the stone table of the rules. But then when Lucy and Susan go back, the stone table is broken in two and Aslan returns to life. even bigger and even fiercer looking than he was before. And so what the crucifixion means is that Jesus, yes, he died, but the resurrection means that he conquers death, conquers sin, conquers Satan. But it doesn't end there, does it? Because in Peter's mind, the next act that the Spirit is reminding us of is that not only is Jesus crucified, not only is Jesus raised, but he is also exalted to the Father's right hand. So this is the answer to the question, where is Jesus? Because it's a fair enough question, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross. His tomb is empty. He was raised again. So where is Jesus? And so Peter's point is this. You know, guys, you see the Holy Spirit has come? The Holy Spirit is here. God has sent his Spirit because Jesus has actually been raised again, and he has been exalted back to the right hand of the Father. That is why the Spirit is here. And so he quotes Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." You see, in the mind of the Apostle Peter and the rest of the disciples, the pouring out of the Spirit is the proof, is the evidence that Jesus not only has been raised, but now he is exalted back to the Father's right hand where it all began for him. Jesus has returned to the Father's right hand, and in his place is given the Spirit. Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, raised again, now ascended to the Father's right hand with his resurrected body. This is Jesus. This is the Holy One of God, killed by wicked men. But now, says Peter, where is he? He, this Jesus, is Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And so I want us just to pick up that as we, like, here's a sort of a takeaway maybe, or something for us to take away, something to think about as we sort of wrap this up and apply it to ourselves. Peter says here, Jesus, he says to the crowd, "You crucified Jesus." Now you think about that for a minute. Who's standing in front of him? Is this a trial? Is this all the people who, you know, on that day actually got the cross and got the nails and spat on Jesus and threw rocks at Jesus and mocked him and swore at him and all that kind of thing? Were they the people who were actually involved in the crucifixion of Jesus? Some of them may have been. But probably most of the people there on the day of Pentecost hearing Peter preach, they wouldn't have actually physically been there at the time and been involved in the crucifixion. So how can Peter say to them, "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him"? Well, he can say that because they rejected him and they turned their backs on him. While they weren't actually physically involved in Jesus being crucified, and physically they didn't pick up the nails or pick up the hammer or shove a spear into his side, they were willing participants. They wanted to see Jesus dead. They wanted to see Jesus crucified. They were responsible. They rejected him. And the same accusation actually could be made against you and I. Isn't that right? We don't tend to like to think like that. We go, you know, those people, they crucified Jesus. Yes, there is a truth in that. But Peter, in saying that to this group here, equally says it to us. How? How can he say to you and I today, how can the Holy Spirit say to you and I, "You crucified Jesus"? Well, again, you can be involved in the crucifixion of Jesus by your rejection of him. Remember what the crowd said? They said, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us." And so you can be involved in the crucifixion by saying, "I will not have this man to rule over me." Or words to that effect. "I don't want Jesus in my life. I don't want him having anything to do with me. I don't want to bow my knee to him. Why should I listen to him? Why should I live my life God's way? And in Peter's words, that is taking Jesus and putting him to death, nailing him to a cross. But there's also a sense, too, though, in which even if you are a Christian today, you crucified Christ too. How, you say? That sounds a bit mean, that sounds a bit emotional, but it's true, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross, and we know he died for sin. But whose sin did Jesus die for? Did he die for his own sin? No, he didn't. Jesus was sinless. Jesus never did any sin. He perfectly obeyed God's law all the time. He was the Holy One of God. And so when Jesus was crucified as a sacrifice, as an exchange for sin, he was actually crucified for the sins of his people, for your sin and my sin. For your sin and my sin. And so the sin that held Jesus on the cross, the sin that placed Jesus on the cross, was not his sin, but it was your sin and my sin. And if Jesus had not been crucified, your sin and my sin would not be forgiven. The other thing is this, is what does he say then you've got to do with Jesus? You right, Salem? Do you want to go back and see Nan? Sorry. The thing is now, what are you going to do with Jesus? Now, if I say to you, you know, you crucified Jesus, your sin and my sin was involved, you might go, oh, that's, Jeff, that's really sad. And I feel a bit guilty about that. Poor Jesus. You know, is there anything I can do to make up for Jesus? Be his friend, you know, be kind to him, make him a cup of tea, send him a little letter, something like that. You know, actually, Peter doesn't ask for sympathy, does he, in this sermon? He doesn't say, you know, you crucified Jesus and you've got to go and apologize. You've got to make him feel better about himself. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. You know, Jesus is not some wet weak. He's not some wimp. He's not some pushover. It wasn't like, oh, poor Jesus, look what happened to him. It couldn't have happened to a nicer guy. He was so nice. No, and we've already seen, it was deliberate, it was planned, it was purposeful. And now he says he is Lord and Christ. What does Lord mean, people? If you were a Jew, what's Lord? Well, who is the Lord? There is only one Lord. That is Yahweh. That is Jehovah. That is the creator of heaven and earth. If you're a Roman, who is Lord? There is only one Lord. That is the divine Caesar who rules over the whole known world, who's the king and conqueror of all. And so what Peter says is, by the Spirit, this is the Spirit's message. This is the Pentecost sermon, folks. He says, you crucified this one, but God has exalted him. When he says made him, it doesn't mean he just made him suddenly, but he has exalted him as the Lord and as the King overall, because that's what Christ means ultimately, doesn't it? If you're a Jew, this is Abraham, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. If you're a Roman, this is the divine emperor. And so here you have the king of the known world, here you have the ruler of the universe, is who Jesus is. And what does he require of you? He's not asking you to come and say, sorry, apologize, wish I hadn't have hurt you, poor Jesus. Do you want my sympathy, you poor weak little thingy? He's not asking for that, is he? He's asking you to now come and bow your knee before him and acknowledge him as Lord, as your Lord, and as your King, as your ruler, who you have to honor him and give him that respect. He deserves it. It belongs to him by right, and not to anybody else. And so whatever respect and whatever obeisance and service you're giving to anything else, whatever it is in your life, you have to take that straight away and you have to give that to King Jesus, because he's the only one who deserves it. And so this message of the Spirit is no laughing matter. Jesus was crucified. You and I, we're guilty. It was our sin that led to his death. Jesus has been raised. He is Lord and Christ. He is Lord and King. And he demands that you and I bow our knee before him, or instead face the full-blown wrath of God for your sin and my sin. That is the message of the Spirit. And it's great news, by the way. Feel like you've got a hard heart? Any hard-hearted people here today? Hard-hearted people? Yeah. God can soften even the hardest of hearts. Got a dirty mind? Got a dirty mind? Any people with dirty minds? God can clean even the dirtiest mind. Got a fierce anger? Anybody got fierce anger here inside of you? Just bursts out sometimes and just smashes the people that you love the most? God can tame that anger, can't he? King Jesus can do that because he's Lord of all. He's King of all. Whatever it is, he can come and do that. He can come and what if you're enslaved to something, you might be going, Jeff, man, I've got a real problem. I'm enslaved to porn. You don't know about my porn problem. I'm enslaved to the old bottle. You know, I can't go by a day without having the old drink or whatever, or some other stuff that's out there. You don't know what you know. I've got an addiction. You're talking about Jesus. He is Lord and King. He has the right. He has the power. He has the authority to come and smash and break the chains of whatever it is that is binding you and controlling your life. This Jesus who you crucified, he is Lord and Christ, and we need to come and bow our knee before him today. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for our King Jesus, died on the cross, crucified. We know we're involved in that. We know we're guilty. We know that it was our sin that Jesus had to die for, because he was sinless. And so, Lord God, we confess that, but we thank you too, because that was so amazing what Jesus did. He came and he took our place. He died for our sin. When we deserved death, he died. When we deserved punishment, he took that punishment. When we should have been judged, he was judged. And the wrath of God was poured out on him. But Lord, you have raised him and exalted him. And so now we stand before the Lord and King of the universe, before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord, whether in this life with rejoicing and forgiveness, or whether in the next with judgment and wrath. So we thank you today that you've given us an opportunity by your Spirit to come and to confess Jesus as Lord, as we ask in his name. Amen.